So we continue today in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, a few weeks ago, I talked about Luke and we thought about his character, the character who Luke was, the man who Luke was, the kind of man that he was. And remember, we talked, he was a man of integrity, remember? He's a physician. He's a physician, which leads us to conclude that Luke is very precise in his thinking. Medical people, whether today or back then, are precise in their thinking. We don't want to get hung up, by the way, with the idea that they didn't have our vocabulary. We may not have their vocabulary either. But just because they didn't have some names that or some words that we use today, whether it's medically or theologically or technology or construction, doesn't mean that they were unintelligent people. They were highly intelligent people. You can look to many cultures and see the intelligence displayed. The Great Wall of China, the pyramids, the temple in Jerusalem, all of these things require great intelligence. We can see that. But just because they don't have our vocabulary doesn't mean they were unintelligent. So that helps us in our interpretation and our understanding of the Scriptures. So we looked at Luke, and he is just a man of character, a man of precision in his thinking, a man of faithfulness to go with Paul, a traveling companion of Paul. And that's very important. Why? Because he's going to start his gospel with an account of a very old man and a very old woman having a baby. Which, as a doctor, he knows how babies are made. And he's going to start right there. And then he's going to come and he's going to talk and explain to us how a young girl who had never physically been with a man is going to have a baby. Now that's a rather scandalous way to start your gospel, wouldn't you say? If we were trying to make up a false religion, would you start there? I mean, we wouldn't even be getting off of page one, and people would go, "This man is out of his mind. This is ridiculous. Who would believe something like this?" Which leads us to conclude that it must have been true. It must be from God, or at least we should pay attention to it, because it's so scandalous, it's so out of this world that it is literally out of this world. God is working here. And so we look, that first four verses that we looked at in the Gospel of Luke and the character of Luke really comes home right now, because this is a message today. Mary, Jesus, Joseph, Nazareth, that message is heavily reliant upon the integrity of the one who's writing the message, Luke. So it's good that he started out his gospel to his friend Theophilus, saying that he was taking a careful look at these details that had been passed down to him. Apparently this had been passed down to Luke, and now he's passing it on to us. So we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. 26 through 38. And we'll just continue there. It's good to look at this verse and look at this passage. It's actually good to read the first chapter of Luke at some time other than December. And it's good that we are in it today. So let me just read from verse 26 and following. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them there. Otherwise, the text is in your listening guide. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Third time Luke uses that word in these few verses. He wants us to get the point. Verse 35. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Spirit, we ask that you now be with us as we've asked earlier in the service, that you be with us now as we look at this text, as we look at this passage of Scripture. Teach us through it. Make something off of the page come alive in each of our hearts, Lord. And just guide us as we think about this very unique account. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. There are just some markers through the passage as we read through it, and I'll make a note of a few of those as we look here. If we just let our eyes roll down across the verses, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, remember this in Luke, this is Gabriel's second appearance. He showed up to Zechariah, and then Gabriel comes now here to Mary. Gabriel has been in the presence of God Himself face to face. He's coming with a message. It was sent to God from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not an impressive town. It was not on a trade route. It was not important. It was an area way out towards where the Gentiles live. It wasn't near the center of Judaism. It wasn't near Jerusalem. It was way far out in the countryside, and it really wasn't thought of very much. A kind of a lowly community. Very simple, very common people. Nazareth. Notice the parallel. Gabriel comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Zechariah is in the holy place of the temple, and Gabriel shows up, and now Gabriel shows up to this young girl out in a very humble village way out far away. Contrasts. God's going to work powerfully. He works powerfully in the lives of well-to-do, prosperous people of high stature in a community like Jerusalem, the priest Zechariah, boom, he's powerful. He's going to work there. But then he's also very concerned about the lowly people. Not that God looks down upon them, but just in their circumstances. Poverty, poor people. Mary's a poor girl in Nazareth. So Luke's highlight, from a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And there's another point in the Scriptures where someone says, can anything good come of Nazareth? That was the idea of Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now the idea of betrothal is like, well, we would think of engagement, only it's more firm than being engaged. The marriages there in that culture were arranged. And so the boy and the girl, and the girls were betrothed or engaged probably early, in the early teens, 13, 14 years old, maybe 15 years old. They're young, but they had to wait 1 year to come together. So when the betrothal came and the marriage was arranged, that the bride price and all of that, then the girl lived with her parents, and the boy went to prepare a home. He was busy preparing a home for his bride. And so he was showing his responsibility to this young girl who he wanted to wed. And the young girl was busy showing her purity and faithfulness, living with her parents for 1 year. After the 1 year, there was a big week-long celebration. Everybody was really excited. They would come together, and then the marriage was consummated, but they had that waiting time. So this girl was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph from the house of David. And what that language means, it just means the ancestry of David, from the house of David. The ancestor, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was King David of the Psalms, King David of 2 Samuel, King David. And so he's of that house, of that ancestry. So that's who Joseph is, and that's important for us. We'll see in just a few moments. So that the angel comes and tells her that she'll conceive in her womb and she'll bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus. So Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. Just as Joshua in the Old Testament led the people into the promised land, Jesus is going to lead God's people into eternal life. And so his name will be called Jesus, and he'll be called Son of the Most High. And that's a title, Son of the Most High. It's not a biological offspring, as some cults around the world would have us to believe. They'd try to make us believe that it was somehow biological, that God had some sort of union with Mary. No, 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 son. They'll say, well, he's called a son. No, it's a title, a son. And the readers and people at that time would know, and even people today would know, that a son, the firstborn son, has all of the rights and the privileges of the father. And so this is the son, having the one having all of the rights and the privileges of the Most High. So he's that one that's coming. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And I put in parentheses there, adoptive ancestry through Joseph. So the genealogies tell us in Matthew, the genealogy of Joseph takes us back and shows us that Joseph comes out of the line of David, King David. And so Joseph adopts Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't have a biological human father. He's the Son of God, miraculously conceived in Mary. But he's a baby and needs to be taken care of. And he has an adoptive parent, Joseph, which as that little baby, he has the rights and the privileges, humanly speaking, of his father too. And so Jesus has those rights and privileges that flow to Joseph through David. Joseph is of the right lineage, is what Luke is trying to communicate to us, because the prophets of old said that the Messiah would come. God promised that the Messiah would come through King David. After 400 years, King David's dynasty died out. But the prophecy remained that the Messiah would still come. It was a promise of God that would come through the line of David. So if this Jesus is the Messiah, is the one chosen one that God's sending into the world, he must come through the line of David. And so Luke is just very clearly wanting us to understand and define that. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and that just means the house of God's people. The immediate context is Israel, but the wider context is God's people, wherever they might be. So just some things there in italics for you to lay hold of as markers. In verse 35, he'll be born and he'll be called holy. Remember, the word holy in Scripture means separate. It means unique. It means different, set apart. He'll be holy. He'll be called holy, the Son of God. So this is the one who is coming. And there are some lessons that we can learn, of course, coming out of this text. And the first one is that God uses available, humble, willing, and unlikely candidates for remarkable service. Think about that. I'll repeat it. God uses available, humble, willing, and unlikely candidates for remarkable service. This is one lesson that God wants us to see here. Mary is available. She finishes it and it says, "Let it be according to your word." She's willing. She's humble. And she is very unlikely. Does that encourage anyone today? That encourages me. You? Because maybe where you came from, you would be a very unlikely person for God to use. You would think that, maybe yourself. Or maybe other people would say, "Well, look at you. I know what you did in your life. God's not going to use you." Oh, look at King David. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at Matthew, the tax collector. Look at Abraham. Moses. In each of their own ways, they're very unlikely, unwilling. Moses was set on course to be the great ruler of the dynasty of the pharaohs of Egypt. History, right? A history. Actual history, not a myth. But he was willing. And he was humble. Sometimes God's servants need to be humbled, but they will be humble at the point that God uses them. And that's the part where that it gets difficult for people, is that God humbles us using various means. He'll humble us. But when we get to that point, we're ready to be used. Oh, I love it. Mary's from a very common place. My gosh, she's from a very common place. Oh, I don't want to call out any names in California, but I wouldn't want to offend anyone. There are some pretty common places out in California. That Mary was not from San Francisco. She wasn't from Hollywood. No. She wasn't from Washington, D.C. or Sacramento or Dallas or Boston, or someplace really, really, really important like Fresno. Never, no, well, she was not a place like that, from a place like that. She was from a very humble little place. Remember last week? Never underestimate. Never underestimate what God wants to do in your life. That's one of the big messages of a story like this. Never, no one, you should never underestimate what God wants to do with your life. Are you willing? For some people, the honest answer is, they would never verbalize it, the honest answer is no. That's the honest answer. I'm available if it's on my terms. I'm available if it's in Contra Costa County. But now, if you want to send me to Montana, God, I don't know about that. The honest answer is sometimes we don't make ourselves available. And what I want to encourage you with through Mary today is, no matter what stage in your life you're at, you may be 8 years old. You may be, 98 years old. But until the Lord takes you out of this place, He has, for some reason, you're still here. And so are you available? And are you willing? And are you, just willing to let Him work in your life. It is just a tremendous encouragement. Come back to that very often in your life when you don't feel like you're worthy or that God would want to use you. Just let me say one other thing in addition to that. Everyone, I need you to listen to me now. God wants to take you, I'm looking at each of your eyes. He wants to take you places you have never dreamed of. Great places. That's the God of the Bible. Look at any character in the Bible, and when they were willing and available, God took them places. Their dreams, their goals, their mission in their life was very small compared to where God took them. And you should know that. God wants to do great, great things in your life. Each of them unique for us. Two, God is capable of bringing miraculous change and new life with His overshadowing presence. He comes to Zechariah, He comes into Elizabeth's life. Miraculous change. Wow, how could that possibly be? Look at Mary's life. She's, I'm sure, a happy girl, a happy young woman, going to be married, and she's looking towards raising a family and living in her area with her friends and neighbor, her culture. She's probably happy with that. It's not that that was bad, but God, He's willing and He wants to bring great change in your life. He wants to. We just have to have confidence and patience. He wants to bring change. He wants to bring new life. That's what the Scriptures are about. That's what the New Testament is about. New life. With His presence overshadowing. So the word overshadows here in the immediate context of the passage means God's going to overshadow Mary and she's going to conceive, and that's a mystery. No one has ever been able to explain. We've just been able to believe it. God doesn't want us to explain it. He wants us to think about it, but He wants us to believe it. And so He comes at different ways and provides information to us so that we can believe it. But God's coming in, His overshadowing presence. Look, if you allow God to overshadow you, He will take you places you never dreamed. He will bring you new life. That's always the funny thing to me, is people look at this, you know, and I did this for a long time until I was in my 30s. Can you imagine how much life I wasted in my own life until I was 33 years old? My gosh, I just look back and think, oh man, I wasted my 20s. I mean, my 20s were good, but they weren't living for God. Nothing eternal, nothing really significant. And you look at this, people come. I used to come to the Scriptures and I'd say, oh, how boring. Man. And honestly, you know, we go into environments sometime and it does seem very boring, actually. And so, but it's not meant to be that way. God's not boring. He's the inventor of fun. He's the inventor of creativity. He's the inventor of joy. He's the creator of all of that. So we get in here, we start actually living for God, not living according to rules, but living for God. And it's anything but boring. Anything but boring. But we have to be willing and available. And ready to embrace a new life. And for many of us, again, the honest answer is, I don't want a new life. My life is fine. Someone might say, my life is really, I'm actually, for a lot of people it's this, I'm actually afraid what God might do. They would say, I actually believe that. But deep in their heart, I'm actually afraid of what he might do. He might actually bring a new life in my heart and do something I never dreamed of. And that's a little scary and something some people fear. Third, just to be clear, Jesus was conceived and born before Mary had physical relations with a man. Just have to be very clear about that. Very clear. That's what the scriptures teach. As I say, there are cultish, false religions who teach otherwise. But there are also highly educated individuals sitting in universities and in some seminaries that make excuses for that and try to explain that away. So we don't want to be embarrassed by that. We want to claim it and say, no, that is actually the truth. That's God working a miracle. Luke's coming right in the opening chapter. He's got a miracle with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then a miracle right here with Mary. That's his intention, is to say this is a miracle. And it seems that Luke may have had the opportunity to interview Mary. It seems that way. They were in the same mix, we would say, that he might have actually spoken to Mary, and it might be actually something handed down to him that he's reporting. We don't want anyone to take that away from us, which leads me to the item 4 for us to consider today. Some reasons to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, because babies are not born that way. So why should I believe something so outlandish as that? Well, let's consider this. The historical reliability of Luke and Matthew. They recount this in their Gospels. They are reliable people. We looked at a few weeks ago at the reliability of the Bible. We looked in depth at the reliability of the man Luke. They're reliable individuals. The reliability of Luke, when we think about it, why wouldn't it be true? Why would he put this down if it wasn't true when we're just looking at him? So, historical reliability and character. Now, if you're going to put this down in writing, this is way out there, right? If you're an author, it's way out there. If you're going to ask people to believe this one, it's way out on a limb. You want to go try to tell somebody this in the Bay this week? Yeah, see how far you get with that one. It's way out there. But they don't embellish it too much. If they're going to go ahead and do it, well, we would say it like this. If you're going to go ahead and do it really big. Well, if you're going to do that, do it really big. Why such a small amount of space? Why not take a couple of chapters and really make it a big stuff, embellish it? But they don't do that. They use some restraint. And if it came later as like some sort of Christian doctrine, then why isn't it Christianized? If the Christians in the first century, the second century, the third, if they were just kind of making that up and say, better get that in there in the gospel in the first chapter of Luke, better kind of work that one in there, because, you know, those people in the 19th century, in the 20th century, and 21st, they're going to be reading this and they're going to be thinking, well, about this Jesus. Let's get this virgin birth right in there. We'll park that in the first chapter of Luke. But why wouldn't they put any Christian stuff in there? It's talking about the house of David, the house of Jacob, his father David. It sounds very Jewish. So if it was a Christian fabrication, why isn't there Christianese in that? There isn't any. And the early Jews were very antagonistic about all of Christianity. Was it called Christianity immediately? But they were antagonistic against this sect of Judaism. Why didn't they provide any evidence to the contrary? It should have been very easy with such a scandal. It should have been very easy to just hammer Mary for unfaithfulness. Well, why couldn't they produce anything? All of those great high priests, all of those rabbis, all of those scribes, and this can't come up with anything to refute it? Other than to just say it didn't happen, which is not evidence. And it seems to be that Luke's tradition in the first century was reliable. He says in the first four verses, this was handed down. We look at the life of Jesus, this miraculous birth. Gosh, if we believe in a resurrection, a birth like this shouldn't shock anyone too much. As a matter of fact, if we believe in a creator God, why couldn't a creator God do that? And then also there's the support, really unquestioned support of the early fathers of the church, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Origen, these people from the very early church, they assumed it. They didn't turn from it, or they didn't refute it. It was assumed. So what I'm saying, why I'm including that today, is there's a lot of reasons why we would believe this. Christianity is a thinking religion. You're invited to use your mind. I'm invited to use my mind and think, just like we're doing now. We're thinking about one of the most scandalous stories in the Bible. And if we think about it, there are a lot of reasons to believe that this miracle actually happened. The life of Jesus is filled with miracles. So what's one more? What's one more? So Jesus will be the perfect God-man. He'll be without sin. The Son, as I mentioned earlier, means equality. Equality with the Most High God. That's what it means. That's what Luke is conveying. He's equal in His essence, in His being. The Son of God is the exact nature of God. The character, the nature of who the Son is God. Not a lesser being. Not God of this world and not the other worlds. Not God of this universe and not the other universes. The God of all universes is what Luke is communicating and what Christians have believed for centuries. And we've also believed this from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We believe in one God, not three gods. Trinity, Trinitarian, is not believing in three gods, believing in one God. But Jesus Himself received worship from people in the Scriptures. And He, above all people, being a good teacher and a rabbi, would rebuke people if they worshiped Him. The same as the Apostle Paul did. Paul said, no, 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 don't worship me. Worship God. Jesus never did that. He accepted the worship of people. So, Jesus is the perfect God-man. As we speedily move to the end of this message, just let me explain for a minute why you need the God-man. Remember a few weeks ago, I briefly tried to describe sin and what sin is. God is infinite. God is holy. There's no limits to God. So when we sin against God, we ask ourselves, what portion of God did you sin against? Well, I sinned against all of God. Right. Your sin is infinite. It is an infinite guilt that you have because there's not a corner of God. There's not 20% of God that wasn't sinned against. It's infinite. The only solution for that is to have an infinite remedy. The infinite remedy is Jesus. The infinite remedy. He is the God-man. no sin, completely sinless. He's perfect. He's holy, infinitely holy. So He can satisfy our infinite legal guilt against God. God-man. Now, some false religions in the world would have you to believe that a chicken could take care of your guilt before God, or a goat, a poor goat, or a camel. Well, the camel didn't do my sin. I did my sin. I'm a human being. So, having 16 pigeons or one camel or a goat over here or a greyhound dog or whatever you want to include as your sacrifice, they didn't do the sin. A human being did it. So a human being needs to pay it. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were just pointing to the reality of Jesus. The reality is a human being needs to die for sinning against God. And Jesus did that. And we're very happy about that. We're going to celebrate that. Well, we celebrate it every week, actually, but Easter comes around and we focus on the resurrection a little bit more. Celebrate that. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and is alive today. We don't know the geographical location or where He's located, but He comes to be with us by His Holy Spirit. Jesus is the perfect God-man. So, Jesus is perfect, and Mary is favored. And she's favored because she was a special recipient of God's grace. A special recipient of God's grace and no merit on her own. Let me repeat that for those that would be listening to this. No merit whatsoever for Mary. Mary is a sinner. She needs a Savior, the Scriptures teach us. She is favored because God chose her and she is a recipient of God's special grace. It is not true that Mary lived a sinless life. The false doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is false. People misunderstand that. They think that's the conception of Jesus. It's the conception of Mary is what it's speaking about. That doctrine is false. The perpetual virginity of Mary is false. Jesus had brothers and sisters. How do you think the brothers and sisters came into the world? This is the miracle. There's no account of those being miracles. They're natural born, good people. Those are false doctrines not to be believed, to be turned away from. It's the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and the perpetual virginity of Mary that are false. I included some resources there on the reverse side of your bulletin today. You have a good little book there. If you have questions about that, that's a great book. It gets to the point. There's a big, long discussion about that. There's also a website that's very helpful on a lot of questions. I know some of you visit that website. It's very helpful. Look, I feel a responsibility to communicate this to you. You should know this. Don't get tripped up over this, okay? It's very, very important. There's too much adoration to Mary in this system. That adoration goes to God and to God alone. It's not my mission to berate another religion, but the people that we care for in my family and in your family embrace this religion, and they may not even know that the church teaches this, or they may be uninformed about it. But what has happened is some popes from a long time ago handed down that teaching and they were in error. They made a mistake. So now it's taken into the church today, and our friends need help where you can help. They don't need to be condemned. They need help. So if you have an opportunity to help someone, give them that book. Refer them to that website. Refer them to Scripture, actually. Because if you wanted to look, just real briefly, I don't want to get into the message that's coming in a couple of weeks, but if we could just look just in the same chapter, verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my," what's it say? Savior. You're exactly right. If she is sinless throughout her life, why does she need a Savior? Mary herself knew that she needed a Savior. It was a pope hundreds of years ago, that thought otherwise, and then handed down this teaching that can never be corrected, and it's a grave, huge error. Mary is highly favored. We should honor her, not worship her, not pray to her. That's reserved for God. But she should be honored, and she was favored because she was a special recipient of God's grace. No special virtue on her own part, on her own behalf. One thing we know about God, Mary's no different from the others in the Bible, that when God's favor comes, it does not mean automatic success or fame. What Mary could expect by being favored was ridicule from her peers. She could expect her fiancé considering leaving her. She could expect not only herself being rejected, but her son being rejected. And then to her great grief, I suppose, being unjustly executed. But she was used of God to greatly change the world. So, if you're here today and you're a little weighted down by the burdens of the world, and I know there are many burdens represented by you in this room, if you're weighted down a little bit, just be patient. God has not forgotten you. If you're here and you're not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, meaning if you have not repented from ignoring Jesus in your life, to turning to Jesus as your Savior and the forgiver of your sin, to being highly significant in your life, if you haven't done that, that's the first step. That needs to be done. But if you've done that, be patient. Being favored by God does not immediately bring success or fame. And the history of the church shows that some of those that are very well thought of, highly respected, were not respected until after they died. Just once again, Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus by adoption. Joseph is the adoptive father of Jesus. He raised Jesus and showed him that things that fathers show their sons and helped him grow and provided food for him to eat. And those things, he was the adoptive father and also provided the lineage that was necessary for the Messiah. He had the right ancestral line to come from. So some encouragements. I hope some encouragements for you coming from the life of Mary. Just a fantastic picture of being, when we're humble and when we're available to God, He'll do great things in our life. And we don't want other people to trip us up on belief systems or things that are not matching up with the Scriptures. You do your own study. But we want to believe in the God of the Bible. We want to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. We want to worship according to the Bible. And I thank God for Luke and others like him that have provided us that pathway. I mentioned a moment ago your need to turn from ignoring Jesus in your life and turn to making him a priority in your life, turning from sin, letting Jesus, let God lead your life. If I can help you with that, if today would be the day that you'd want to do that, I just ask you to come up here. I'm going to sit here. Amy's going to come and play our final song, a reflection song. I'll pray with you about that. If there's something in your life I can pray for you about as a believer, something special that you would like for me to pray for you about, I'll be here as well. But let's just talk with God, see how He's speaking to us in our hearts.